Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. This is God's word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did the angel of the Lord command him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can gather together unmolested to consider, to reflect upon, to ponder the birth of our Savior. We ask your blessing and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The incarnation is arguably the greatest mystery of our salvation. How can it be that God became man? Virtually every heresy that you can name, one way or another, affects a misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ really is. There's the denial of his deity. There's the denial of his humanity. There's the adding of a third nature. There's so many different errors that are possible. But that's because the mystery is so great. As an Old Testament professor of mine used to say, where evidence is lacking, theories abound. Of course, we have evidence here, but the mystery is so great. What does it mean that God became a man? I'm thinking of passages, of course, such as John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 2:9 is another one. Hebrews 1, let all the angels of God worship him. I never understood how Jehovah Witnesses got around that verse. But of the Son, he says, let the angels of God worship him. To me, it settles it. We can think of so many creeds and confessions in the history of the church where godly men, pious men, men educated in the scriptures took great pains to define for us what does it mean that we, what does the incarnation mean? The Chalcedonian Creed of 451, or the confession really, definition, AD 451, I'll break in the middle of it. It says, for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, according to Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures without confusion, change, division, or separation, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself had taught us, and as the creed of the Holy Fathers has handed down to us, unquote. I apologize for the long reading there and the long quote, but I just want to give you the impression, AD 451, so careful to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by properly understanding him so we can worship him in spirit and in truth. In this evening's passage, the mystery of the incarnation and the mercy of God are intertwined and distilled down into the name given to our Savior by the angel at his birth, as referenced back to Isaiah 7:14. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The true meaning of Christ's birth is captured perfectly in Charles Wesley's hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Mr. Wesley wrote this hymn within the first year of his conversion and went on to write over 6,500 hymns in his lifetime. That's a lot of hymn writing. The Psalter Hymnal Handbook describes Hark the Herald Angel Sings this way, quote, a curious mixture of exclamation, exhortation, and theological reflection. The focus shifts rapidly from angels to us to nations. The text's strength may not lie so much in any orderly sequence of thought, but in its use of Scripture to teach its theology. That teaching surely produces in us a childlike response of faith. We too can sing, glory to the newborn king, unquote. So I take my theme for this evening's sermon from Matthew 1:23, and as lyricized or put into lyrical form in the second stanza of Mr. Charles Wesley's wonderful hymn, where we sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail, incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Pleased as man with us to dwell. You know how hard it could be to be around you sometimes, don't you? Imagine our Lord loves us so much that he wants to be with all of us all the time, seeking our devotion and worship of praise to him for the redemption that he has purchased for us by his blood. So let's take a few moments this Christmas Eve to ponder the meaning of Jesus being our Emmanuel. First, as our Emmanuel, Jesus is God with us in the fulfillment of a promised Savior. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So the first thing that we see here, or one of the things that we see here, is that God doesn't just save us and keep us an infinite distance away from us. He doesn't save us and say, okay, you can hang out in the grandstands, you know, Bob Uecker. I guess I'm in the front row and he's up in the grandstands there. God adopts us as his children. Through the predetermined and providential confluence of events in history, such as the Pax Romana, the rise and decline of Second Temple Judaism, the development and maintenance of Mediterranean trade routes, the common Greek language of the masses, and countless other details, the stage was set for the incarnation. Now, as we pointed out a minute ago, and as you can see in verse 23 there, the name Emmanuel was originally used in Isaiah's prophecy to King Ahaz to assure him that God would rescue him from those who were attacking Judah. So that's the original context. Isaiah 7:10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it in either depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord," which is an odd time to get sanctimonious, don't you think? But anyway, then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." So that's the immediate context. There are kings that are going to forsake their own land, and in that way, the Israel will be spared her enemies. Israel will know God is with her because he will protect her from these specific kings in calendar time in history. Now, of course, in the days of King Ahaz, the term virgin, Alma, was used in its more conventional sense for a young, intact woman of marital age for whom the child of spoken of would be her first child. The child's development served in that moment of history, King Ahaz's day, it served in a sense a measurement of time in Ahaz's day for the coming of God's deliverance. In other words, as I just said, God being with his people Israel to save her from her immediate enemy. Yet, hundreds of years later, it was revealed through the inspired writers of the gospel that this prophecy would be fulfilled ultimately and referred to the birth of Christ, through whom God fulfilled his promise to deliver his people from all their enemies. God, how do we know God is with us? Because he defeats all his and our enemies. And of course, we know Jesus Christ appeared for this reason, to destroy the works of the devil. And that is what his resurrection, ascension, and glorification demonstrates. And so we just read a moment ago, "She will bear a son," verse 21, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Okay, now please listen carefully. I think most of us are aware that liberal Old Testament scholars debate over the Hebrew word for virgin in Isaiah 7:14. "Virgin shall be with a child." Alma. Or its Greek equivalent in Matthew 1:23, Parthenos, which also happens to be the word, the Septuagint, which is the ancient Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. It uses the word Parthenos to translate the Hebrew word Alma as well in Isaiah 7:14. So the Hebrew word is Alma. The Greek word that's the equivalent in Matthew in the Septuagint is Parthenos. Now, of course, they debate over whether this means a young woman of marital age who, in respectable ancient Israelite culture, was expected to be a virgin, of course. They debate that or whether the word implied virgin in the miraculous sense of the incarnation. And of course, in their unbelief, they deny the fullness of that application of the word virgin to mean that the miraculous birth of Christ. But perhaps you'll agree with me when I say that it seems to me that the inspired author of the gospel clears up this matter for us. Because clearly Mary is already with child, as the angel said. But in verse 25, it says, he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So unlike the conventional idea of a virgin, where a woman is a virgin until she gets pregnant, Mary is kept a virgin until after she gives birth to a son. So what's the argument about? The argument is, well, we deny the supernatural, but don't say the obvious part out loud. The liberal scholars say that, I'm saying. Well, we see, what is Joseph's concern? Is it the fact that Mary was with child before they... It was because Mary was with child before they consummated their marriage. So he wanted to put her away responsibly and respectfully. So how does the angel address Joseph's concern? By assuring him that Mary's virginity is still intact in spite of the fact that she is with child, because she miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see the double use of the word virgin there. The conventional sense in Isaiah 7:14, and then the miraculous sense as the fulfillment of the prophecy occurs with regard to the incarnation and Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to be with us. The promise of his saving presence with us. And so while heads of state and international tribunals might set timetables for their treaties, their trades, their wars, and while we ourselves frantically try to keep our schedules, plan our dinners, buy our gifts for the holidays, we often find ourselves unable to track with our timetables. But of course, God, on the other hand, was his timing is and was impeccable in the fullness of time. God wasn't rushing around trying to make everything work out when the time was right. Insofar as he has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, Christ was born. And I think it's important for us and with regard to our faith and the assurance of our faith, that we understand that no man, no nation, no demon, no power can stay God's hand or interfere with his plans. That's important to our assurance that we understand that. Nothing can interfere with God being with us, because Jesus is our Emmanuel. Jesus is also God with us to lead and guide us to our promised land. In Exodus 33, verses 13 to 17, God commanded Moses to leave Mount Sinai and lead Israel into Canaan. Moses understood the importance of God's presence in leading the people into the promised land. What does it say there? Exodus 33, 13. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So God's covenant presence means he is with us to lead us and guide us to our promised land, our heavenly promised land. Heaven itself, the consummation of our being in God's presence forever. And as I just read, it is God's presence that separates us from all the other people of the world. There, from any tribe, nation, tongue, etc., God's people are separated from all other people because God is with us. Jesus is our Emmanuel. God's presence, as we just read, brings God's rest. A deep-seated peace in God amidst the swirling chaos of life. And make no mistake, the peace that God gives, the rest that God gives, is not stoic resignation on one hand or couch potato apathy on the other. It's an active faith. It's a vibrant assurance that God is with us, that he keeps his promises, and that he has met all our needs in Jesus Christ. That's where true rest is found. The Christmas holidays are meant to be a time of joy in celebrating the birth of Jesus, but are often become a source of sadness and depression for many. Let's be honest. If there is any place where people should not have to put on airs, it should be the church. Christmas is a time of joy, but it can also be a time of sadness. It can be or depression for many people. And I don't mean to diminish or demean the reasons why that might be the case. My point is simply this, that you ought to bear and express sadness and grief as one who rests in the presence of God, not as those who have no hope. So we don't put on airs and just say, oh, everything's always great all the time because I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord if that's the case. But if we struggle with something, it's okay to work through sadness and grief, but in the way of faith, because Jesus is our Emmanuel. As we experience joy as well in the celebration of Jesus' birth, we reflect on the fact that Jesus is leading us to the promised land, and that our inheritance is where God is, where Christ is, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, and briefly, is our Emmanuel, Jesus is God, with us to deliver us from sin and darkness. The mystery of the incarnation is not an ivory tower brain twister for elite theologians. It is a deep mystery of God and the gospel, and the gospel's true center of Christ's substitutionary atonement. Because only God can deliver from sin. But only a man could justly bear the punishment and penalty for sin. So there's a great dilemma. Matter of fact, the dilemma is so great that there's only one way that it could be addressed. God with us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate Deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. It is far beyond our comprehension to understand how God the Son could willingly, purposefully accept the limits of human nature, but also sinlessly and patiently endure the malevolence and mistreatment from men for our salvation. But we pray Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of the works of your hands. Jesus just isn't the Emmanuel. He is our Emmanuel. Even as we rest in him, as we worship him, and as we contemplate the mystery of the incarnation, he abides with us, and he promised to be with us forever. And thus it is so. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous blessing, the privilege that we have to profess faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our hymn of dedication, which is also an insert in our bulletin, O Holy Night.